want to start out just by sharing a story from the Old Testament. So the story starts off when the kingdom of Babylon attacks the nation of Israel, attacks Jerusalem. And when this happens, the Babylonians take a lot of the people in Jerusalem into captivity in Israel, or in Babylon, sorry. And one of the people taken into captivity is a guy named Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is who we're going to focus our story on today, who we're going to look at. So about 5 years after Ezekiel has been taken into captivity, he's sitting alongside the banks of a river in Babylon. And this is his 30th birthday. This is the day where he would have become a priest in Israel. And on this day, he receives a vision from the Lord. So Ezekiel looks out over the river and he sees this storm cloud moving towards him. And in the storm cloud, there's thunder and there's lightning. But in the storm cloud, he sees four creatures. And these creatures have wings that are outstretched and they have four faces. And these creatures are carrying what looks to be like a throne. And seated on the throne is this human-like figure with a shining and glowing face. And Ezekiel calls this the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And to a devout Jew like Ezekiel, this would have been a completely strange sight to see because the Jews believed that God's presence dwelled in the temple in Jerusalem. But here was God's presence speaking to Ezekiel in Babylon. And so God begins to speak to Ezekiel, and God commissions Ezekiel to be a prophet to the people in exile in Babylon. God tells Ezekiel that his people have disobeyed him, that they have left him, and that Ezekiel's job is to accuse them, is to make known to them the wrongs that they've done and try and bring them back to the Lord before this destruction that God is bringing to them comes about. And so Ezekiel goes about trying to warn the people. And so the first thing that God tells Ezekiel that he wants him to do is he wants him to set up this sort of street theater performance. And so if you guys have ever been to like a big city and you see the people on the streets doing like the magic and all that stuff, like you can kind of get a little bit of a picture of maybe what Ezekiel is doing. And so the first thing God asks him to do is to create the city of Jerusalem out of clay. And so Ezekiel creates the city of Jerusalem out of clay, and then God tells him to destroy it in front of all the people. And this is supposed to be a sign of the destruction of Jerusalem that's going to come. And so no one listens. So then God tells Ezekiel to play the role of a scapegoat. And for 430 days, Ezekiel is supposed to lay on his side, tied up, in front of all the people. And this is what he's supposed to do to show people how they have tied up the scapegoat. And as he does this, he's only allowed to eat food that is cooked over cow poop. And this is supposed to be a sign of how the people have defiled God. After that, God tells him to do a couple more signs and things like this. One of them includes cutting off his hair and then chopping it up with a sword. All of these crazy things that God tells Ezekiel to do as signs and warnings to the people. And so after about a year of this, Ezekiel receives another vision. And this time, he sees the temple in Jerusalem. And he sees all that has been happening since he's been away. He sees that the people have set up this huge stone idol to a fake god in the temple courts, in God's holy courts. And he, worst of all, he sees the same storm cloud that he saw before with God's presence, and it is leaving the temple. It's leaving Jerusalem and it's heading east. And this is supposed to symbolize that the idolatry of Israel has driven God away, has pushed God out of his own temple. But the thing is, God has not abandoned his people. He's actually moving into exile with his people. And in this moment, God gives Ezekiel a little bit of hope. He tells Ezekiel that he's going to bring back a remnant of his people, that he's going to give them a new heart because their hearts have been hardened to God. So God's going to give them a new heart and a new love for God. And so in this moment, Ezekiel gets a small glimpse of hope and the overpowering and imminent judgment that's to come. So for the next 6 years or so, Ezekiel spends his time pouring out judgment on the people of Israel, pouring out judgment on the nations around Israel. He's trying to get the people to repent from their sins and turn back to God. But eventually, Ezekiel receives news that Jerusalem has fallen and the temple has been destroyed. And so all the things that that Ezekiel has been warning the people about have started to come to pass. So there's something in this story of Ezekiel that I think we can all relate to. It's this idea of hope. Hope is that thing that will cause you to wait longer than you would normally wait. It's that thing that will push you to keep going even when everything else and everyone else tells you to give up. It's that thing that will cause you to do whatever it takes to get to whatever it is you're hoping for. And I think we all can say that we've had something we've hoped for before. Maybe it's something we've hoped for a job. We've hoped for a friend to come to know Christ. We've hoped for a relationship. If you're a Cubs fan, you hoped for the World Series for a long time. That finally came to pass. And our friend Ezekiel knew this idea of hope better than a lot of us. He started his career on the hope that God would bring back a remnant of his people. And it caused Ezekiel to wait for years to see God start moving in the hearts of the people. Hope of God turning the people back to him caused Ezekiel to put on these crazy signs and all these different things in the street. It caused him to tie himself up for over a year and a half to play the role of the scapegoat. It caused him to do all of these crazy things. And he did all this knowing that the people wouldn't listen. Yet Ezekiel still had hope. Hope pushed Ezekiel to do whatever it took. And I think we all need to take a little lesson from Ezekiel, because I know that for me in my life, there's still places where I feel like there's no hope. I feel like there's no hope for certain situations in my life. And I think that's probably the same for some of you guys today. So here's the key thing that I want you guys to take from today. God gives hope when the world says it is hopeless. God gives hope when the world says it is hopeless. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll start in verse 1. But this chapter comes after Ezekiel has heard about the destruction of Jerusalem, and Ezekiel is receiving another vision from the Lord. So let's read in Ezekiel chapter 1, or chapter 37, I mean. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones, and he led me back and forth among them. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said to him, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these are the bones of the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." So, the first thing that we see here is that God asks Ezekiel this question: "Son of man, can these bones live?" And when I look at this question, I look at the context of where Ezekiel is standing and the context of how this valley of dry bones relates to the people of Israel, how their brokenness, they're separated from God, all these different things. I see not one question, but I see five. I see, can what is broken be made new? Can what is separated be brought back together? Can what is frail be made strong? Can what is dead be brought back to life? And can there be hope in the seemingly hopelessness? Now, like I said before, God gives hope when the world says it is hopeless. So God asks this question to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel responds by saying, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And I love this. I love how Ezekiel responds. Imagine how you would respond in this moment. You're standing in a valley of dry bones. All of you've seen up to this point is your perspective of hopelessness. God has called you to prophesy over these bones, these seemingly dead bones. What would your perspective be? What would your answer be? Ezekiel responds by saying, Lord, only you know. Up until this point, everything that Ezekiel has done has ended in failure. None of the people have listened to his warnings. No one has turned back to God. And so he sees this valley of dry bones, and he responds not with his own perspective, but by saying, God, this is your perspective. Only you can tell. The world's perspective says that all hope is lost. But Ezekiel shows us that God has a perspective as well. And from God's perspective, all that is lost has hope in him. So God tells Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones. And so Ezekiel acts. He moves. And as he does this, as he obeys God like he's done every step so far, the bones start coming together and tendons start to grow on the bones and flesh grows on the bones and they turn into bodies. But the only problem is there's still no breath in them. They're still not alive. And so we get this picture of a seemingly alive person with no real breath in them. And so I think we all know people like this, people who allow themselves to look like they're alive, to look like they have hope. But in reality, they don't really have much hope. And I don't mean just like worldly hope, but I mean eternal hope. And I think this also applies to all of us today too, because we've either been in this spot or we are in this spot. So when I say that these people are seemingly alive but not actually alive, they don't have full hope in them, I think that that can apply to us if we don't have hope in all the situations in our life. If there's circumstances in our lives where we don't feel like we have hope in what God can do anymore. Maybe you've prayed for a friend or a family member for so many years to come to know God and they never have, and you start to lose hope in that. Or maybe at some point God gave you a vision of what he wanted to do with your life and you haven't seen that come to pass yet, and so you start to lose hope in that. I think we all at some point have been this seemingly alive body but with no real hope in them. So at this point, we see that God answers those first three questions, right? He can bring what is broken back together, or broken made new. He can bring what is separated back together, and he can bring what is frail to be made strong. But then God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath, and as he does, breath starts to fill these bodies, and they stand up and they become this vast army. This is where God breaks in. This is where God starts moving. And in this moment, we see that the dead are brought back to life, and we see that the hope gain hope. The hopeless gain hope. And so for Ezekiel, this is a picture of what God is wanting to do. This is not only a picture of what God is wanting to do, but what God is going perspective of hope. Up until this point, everything that Ezekiel has done has ended in failure. But here, Ezekiel gains hope for what God is doing in his people. Now, Ezekiel had hope before this point in the story. He wouldn't have done all of the signs and all of the warnings without hope. But it's at this point that his hope is reinforced. His hope is made stronger. And from this point on, the story of Ezekiel changes. Up until this point, it's all been about judgment. Judgment on the people of Israel. Judgment on the people around Israel, the different nations. But now, Ezekiel's story changes to hope. Hope for the people of Israel. Hope for the nations. And hope for the whole world. Ezekiel gains this perspective of hope and of what that looks like. But I also want to give you guys a real life picture of what that looks like, because I think there are a lot of times in our own lives where there are hopeless situations, where we just feel like we haven't seen God break through, and so we're not going to see God break through. Or maybe it's our whole life in general. We've been hurt by God, and we've just given up hope that God can do anything in our lives. We see situations around the world, things on the news that just scream out hopelessness. But there's a lot of hope in this world to be had. And God gives a perspective of hope. So my missional community is made up of myself, Brian and Shandy Menzie, and then Levi and Allison Francois. And we started our missional community probably about a year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago maybe. And as we did, we started praying for the people that were coming to our missional community. And we were praying that they would come to know Jesus, that they would have a strong relationship with Jesus. And as we did, we got to a point somewhere down the road where we gained God's perspective of hope. For me, there was times where I felt hopeless and I just didn't think anything was going to happen. But we got to this point where we saw God's perspective of hope. And so I'm going to ask Shandy and Allison and one of our people of peace to kind of share with you guys a little bit about what that looked like.
My name is Shandy.
I'm Ashley.
I'm Allison.
And about 2 years ago this fall, Brian and I and Levi and Allison and Zeno started just hanging out with our friends on Sunday nights, young adults. We were calling them family dinners, just really investing in people of peace around us. And Ryan and Ashley were one of the first ones that started coming. So to be intentional with them, like we hung out, we spent time together. One of the other things we did was as a core team, the five of us would just pray intentionally for the people of peace that were coming. So in the midst of our prayers, one of the things that God put on Allison's heart was just this dream that she can just share more about.
Yeah. So it was maternity leave after Emberly. So it was January of 2017, I think. In this dream, I just saw we were at Grace and Georgia and Emberly were running around the church. In the dream, Shandy was pregnant and Ryan and Ashley were at Grace and giving their testimony. And so I told Zeno and Levi and Brian and Shandy about this dream, and I was like, wow, that seems so far away. Like, can't even imagine Emberly walking at this point. Anyway, what happened from there was I got pregnant not long after I had this dream. And so I thought, okay, Jesus, you got it wrong. Like, I was supposed to be pregnant in this dream when this is going to happen. And so we just, as a core team, really started praying into that dream and praying into Ryan and Ashley specifically and what their relationship with Jesus was going to look like. Well, then I delivered and then Shandy got pregnant. And so Georgia and Emberly are both walking. Shandy's pregnant. And Ashley is going to tell you a little bit about her super awesome story.
So I grew up with two strong Christian parents. They took us to church on Sundays and we would pray before meals, but I never built that strong relationship, personal relationship with God. So as I got older, I went to high school, it was very apparent faith was the last thing on my mind when I was in high school. And that didn't just stop in high school, it continued on for years after that. Flash forward a little bit, and Ryan and I were invited to the Francois for Sunday dinner. We kind of got our first glimpse at what a missional community was, and didn't know at the time that that's what we were getting into. But we continue to come back almost every Sunday, and we would just dive deeper and deeper into a discussion about our faith. And early on, I definitely still felt like, and I communicated to everyone that my doubts definitely outweighed my faith early on, but that started to change. I felt something change in me. My want to learn turned into a need to learn. I was constantly seeking information, had questions all the time, and I kind of, after an Alpha video that we had watched, I don't even remember what the video was about, but we all get together and kind of talk about what we took away from each video, and everyone's going around talking about what they took away from it, and I couldn't even listen to what they were saying because in my head, I just had this phrase burning in my head, in my mind. I couldn't get it out of my mind. It was, seek me out. Three words, seek me out. That's it. And it was the first time that I felt like I had recognized a direct presence speaking directly to me, which I felt was from God. And that was really cool to see that. And during this time also, I had set prayer goals for myself, and I prayed aloud because it wasn't something that I was comfortable with. And I started out with just a quick 30-second prayer, and those prayers slowly turned into 2-minute prayers, and then it felt more like a conversation than me just talking into a void. And then one day, one of my routine prayers turned into me just getting emotional and breaking down and asking for forgiveness for all the time that I spent denying God. And then just letting go of the reins and telling him that I was ready to live my life for Christ, and I didn't have any more doubts, didn't have any more fears. And after that, I was just constantly challenged every day for the days, weeks following. I could recognize, it was so clear where the sin was in my life that I needed to turn away from. So I started doing that. I made huge lifestyle changes. Then things started falling at my feet. I had applied for a job at a faith-based company months before this, and then suddenly I was there for an interview, and then after that I had a job at this organization. So it just is such a feeling of joy and hope that I did not know existed, and it's just a really good feeling. So that's all I got.
So that was something that we had prayed for a long time in our missional community. And for me, praying for that, there were a lot of times where I just felt like, gosh, when is this going to happen? When are we going to see someone come to know you, Lord? And then Allison gets this dream, and she tells us all about this. And we're all super excited because now we believe that God really is going to work in our missional community. And so we continue to pray, and we pray fervently for this to happen. It's still almost a year to when this happened. So from when the dream was to when Ashley came to know Jesus. But it was something that changed our entire perspective, at least changed my perspective. Went into a whole lot more of hope during that time. And even now, it's not the exact dream. You know, we're up here at the north side when Allison had the dream about the girls at the New Haven site. And we're still praying for Ashley's boyfriend, Ryan. But we still have this sense of hope of what God is doing in this situation. And for me, that gives me a lot more hope for the other situations in my life, the other circumstances where I just feel like I haven't seen God work, but I hope to see God work. So my question for you today is, what are the situations in your life where you've seen hopelessness? Where in your life is there hopelessness? Is it in your relationships with friends and family? Is it in the mission that you feel like God has called you to? Is it in your workplace? Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all have at least one place in our lives where we just feel like it's a hopeless situation. We don't feel like there's any hope to be had. And so my question today is, are you looking at that situation through the world's perspective of hopelessness or through God's perspective of hope? And is today the day that you're going to start looking through God's perspective of hope? So let me pray for you guys. Father God, we just thank you for your perspective of hope. We thank you that in the midst of troubling times, in the midst of difficulties, Lord, and the hopelessness that we see in the world around us and in our own lives, we thank you that you give us a different perspective, that you can give us a perspective of hope. And so, Father, I pray that you break in today, that whatever is hopeless in our lives, wherever we are struggling to see you or to see you work, Father, we pray that you break in, that you allow us to see what you see, to see the hope and the joy that you see, to see what you want to do in our lives and in this community. Father, I thank you that you are a Father who are willing to give that to us. And we just open ourselves up to you, Lord. Amen.